Morning. Please join me in our call to worship. To worship an unseen God is not the normal way of life for many people. Yet that very God has called us to come to this sanctuary to celebrate the one who is our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Let us stand as we are able to respond to that call and bring our whole selves into an attitude of worship. We come here today not because we are clever, but because God welcomes the slow learners. We come knowing that the greatest persons will be found among those who humbly serve like Jesus did, and that the brightest ideas and the deepest truths will come from those who see themselves as little children in Christ's school. Our hymn is number 463, Christ Whose Glory Fills the Skies.
Actually, we're singing 462.
Oh, sorry.
I didn't tell you. Whose glory fills the skies, Christ the true, the only light, Son of righteousness, arise, triumph o'er the shades of night. Day spring from on high be near, day star in my heart appear. Cheerless is the morn, unaccompanied by thee. Joyless is the day's return, till thy mercy's beams I see, till they inward light impart. Cheer my eyes and warm my heart. Visit then this soul of mine, pierce the gloom of sin and grief, fill me radiancy divine, scatter all my unbelief, more and more thyself display, shining to the perfect day.
Please join me in the confession of who we are. O God, forgive us. You ask us to be pure and peaceable, gentle and full of mercy. But we choose to be envious of others and act with selfish ambition. You ask us to draw near to you as one body, but we engage in disputes and conflicts, making it hard for others to see that we are your community. We don't always act as though we need one another, and we sometimes fail to listen to one another. We look away instead of offering to bear each other's burdens, and don't always give ourselves willingly and joyfully to one another. Forgive us, O God, and strengthen us. When we come before God in humility and honesty, God draws near us with forgiveness and renewed blessing. Children of God, lift up your hearts knowing that in our brother, Christ Jesus, we are forgiven.
Thanks be to God. Amen.
Let us share the Christ's peace with all that we meet. May the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Please share this peace with another by waving or nodding before you sit back down. O Lord, guide us in your truth and teach us, for you are God our Savior, and our hope is in you all day long. Our reading this morning is from James chapter 3, starting with verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in a dispute and conflicts. You do not have because you do not ask. You asked and you do not receive because you have asked wrongly in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded.
Amen. Thank you, choir. Last week we heard from Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? At that time, Jesus also spoke of his coming execution and resurrection. That was, in the span of time, far more than the verses that you see between chapter 8 and 9, beginning at verse 30. But Jesus is sticking with his theme, his themes, plural. Listen now for God's word to God's people. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know it, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again." But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they were silent, for on the way they had argued with one another who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me." This is God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. Siblings, right? The disciples were behaving like siblings. I'll never forget the time when my sister Barb and I were loudly discussing who would win the upcoming presidential election, Johnson or Goldwater. We were up in our bedroom, far from the kitchen where Mom was fixing supper, but she heard us and called up saying, "Hey, you two, what's going on? Are you arguing?" "No, Mommy," came our response. I'm sure we both made those faces, you know, that signal, but we'd better cool it, lest she come upstairs and then we'd really be in trouble. We were quiet for about 3 whole seconds, but we each wanted to win the war of words. So our words turned into something a bit more physical. Now, I don't remember being shoved. We'd been sitting on the bed. But I landed on the floor. And boy, howdy, did I cry out in pain. I'd sat on, well, I won't show you, on my middle finger. And yeah, it was broken. We weren't arguing at all at that point. And Mom, she still asked the question, "Were you two arguing?" We both fell silent. We weren't about to point fingers at each other, and we knew we'd misbehaved and We were ashamed of ourselves, and there was really no defense for what had happened. We could probably all share a similar story, if not about ourselves, then about our kids. So what Mark tells us about these two disciples today sounds very, very familiar. I am the greatest. They wanted to win their own war of words. When you think about it, wanting to be known as the best child is a bit childish. It's no different for grown men who follow a great leader, and it's sad to see such ambitions next to Jesus' words about his impending death. There's no comparison between wanting the best for your own good and dying for the good of others. But Jesus didn't exactly get in their faces about their embarrassing conversation. Instead, he used that as a teaching moment. First, like most respected rabbis of the day did, he sat down. He wanted their full attention. He wanted them to learn this lesson. The students sat down too and honored him. Then he said, "If anyone wishes to be first, he must be the last of all and the servant of all." They weren't to be ambitious achievers or the powerful overlords of the land. They were to become lowly servants to all around them. I suspect the disciples were a bit stunned. They lived in a culture where most people finagled their way into the good graces of more powerful people so they could be seen as important people too. Their society worked on a patron-client pyramid, kind of the way that back in Elizabethan times, dukes and earls would try to outgive each other with grand presents to the queen in hopes that she would favor them with another title or whatever. The whole system was designed as a way for ambitious people to get ahead and have more authority and feel like they were better than the others because of who they were associated with. To some extent, that kind of behavior still goes on today. Middle schoolers change friends pretty much at the drop of a hat when they think someone else is more popular or going to be more popular, and they want the prestige of being popular too. And these disciples, they wanted to enjoy greater glory because of their association with their leader, an itinerant prophet teacher. So becoming a servant was not on their bucket list. Not if they aspired to achieve greatness in life. And to think that Jesus had just talked about being killed so he could rise up from death for them. Wouldn't being associated with that kind of person place you at the bottom of the heap in society? No wonder they hadn't said anything when he spoke about his death this time. If they were so fixed on becoming the greatest anything, they'd probably gone into what some people call selective hearing. You know, the mode that shuts out what you don't want to hear. They were shutting out the confusion they felt from his statements. Isn't that what we all try to do when what we experience doesn't fall in line with our expectations? If we ignore angry words someone just shouted at us, then everything will be just as it always was, right? If we ignore the lightheadedness we feel when we stand back up after being bent over, then nothing is wrong, right? Jesus knows how people are, so he emphasizes his lesson with another example. And he brings a little child into the circle. Now, we all like to think that Jesus loved little children, and I believe he did. But this time, he's actually using the child to illustrate what he is talking about. You see, children were loved, absolutely loved by their families, but they were also very needy. And in a family that had little money with which to pay taxes and buy food, and in which every adult was needed to work to simply make a go of life, children had to have everything done for them. They couldn't work to help the family along. They were a drain on energy, on food, on clothing. Then Jesus said, and I'm paraphrasing, "Whoever embraces one of these children, one of these poor, ordinary, powerless people who need everything done for them, is embracing me and more. Whoever embraces one of these children embraces God who sent me." Wow. Society, both then and now, thinks it's far more preferable to cultivate friendships with people who can make us look good, who can be our patrons, who can do things for us. Society, both then and now, usually seeks to avoid contact with the sick, the poor, the hungry, the homeless, anyone on a downward slide from the heights of power. And I get it. I do. Most of us haven't been taught how to interact with someone who is dying. And what do you say to the person who's trying to bum a dollar from you so he can get a cup of coffee? And dare you walk towards the tent in the woods out back, where someone is taking shelter? Are they dangerous? Will they attack you? But I also believe there are ways to reach out to people who aren't able to make you look good in society, let alone do anything for you. And we may need to find creative ways to serve others. We may need to develop skills to help us respond to scary situations. We may need to seek out avenues that offer a measure of personal safety while offering assistance to people in need. But there are ways to do so. And that is exactly what Jesus is getting at in his lesson today. Who will be the greatest? That was the question the two disciples were arguing over. Even though Jesus obviously knew what their conversation was all about, he never answered their question. Instead, he invited them to turn their personal ambition for glory into ambition to glorify God by reaching out to others in kindness, by doing for them what they cannot do for themselves, by offering them hope. From Jesus' perspective, the whole world would be better off if human ambition wasn't turned inward on what we can get for ourselves, but was turned outward in efforts to help others. Scripture offers us many, many different lessons. Some actually conflict with others. And some you see once, maybe twice, and that's it. But this one, This lesson was so important that Jesus sat down so his students would know how serious he was about it. This one comes up time and again in various ways throughout all the Old and New Testaments. In fact, Matthew 25, verse 40 says this: "Just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." This lesson is foundational to Jesus' way of life. It flows into the current of caring for others, which runs throughout Scripture. Now, there's only 17 churches in the presbytery, and we have 77 churches. 17 of them can afford a full-time pastor, and only one of them can afford two full-time pastors. So comparatively speaking, Trinity is a big church. And you provide strong financial support to ministries like Eastside and Christ Table and to Chenoa in Peru, and some of you knit prayer shawls, and we've got the Super Bowl coming up and the crop walk, and soon we'll be collecting hats and gloves and, you know, we do support. And that we're able to do so is fantastic. Now, what I'm about to say, I say with great love for each and every one of you. After 2 years, I am still thrilled to walk with you in your faith journey. And we may be a big church, but we are not dense, we are not ambitious as those two disciples were. But I do wonder how we could be more actively involved with other ministries that help people in need in this region. So on Jesus' behalf, I'm inviting you, his modern day disciples, to turn off your selective hearing, and yes, we do all have it, and open your eyes and your heart to new ways that this congregation can benefit others. Yeah, I know that we are seasoned, mature people who probably won't build a Habitat house. I get it. But what do children here need? How can we embrace them or other powerless people? The other day, a colleague talked about the part of this particular passage in Mark where Jesus asked his disciples what they were arguing about and they fell silent. He said, Jesus asks each of us that question every day. And Jesus knows that we often put off serving others in favor of serving ourselves. You know, we've done our thing, it's time to retire. So how do we answer his question? Could you go on the way you are living if Jesus were in the room with you? Just a question. I'm not accusing. It's just a question. Dave Perkey, thank you, Dave. He is the mission chair this year. And I'm going to invite you all to think and listen. And if you come across a service opportunity that you think that this church might be able to help with, I'd like you to let him know. You can call me too, but Dave's the man. Let us know. Perhaps there are ways that we can be the servants of all that Jesus calls us to be. Amen. And amen.
Please join me in singing hymn number 413.
Please join me in our affirmation of faith. The New Testament is the most reliable source we have through which to discover and learn about Jesus. Let us use the words of Paul, Mark, Matthew, and John to declare what we believe. This is the good news which we have received, in which we stand, and by which we are saved. If we hold it fast, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, and that he appeared first to the women, then to Peter and to the 12, and then to many faithful witnesses. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is our Lord and our God. Amen.
As we come into a time of prayer, Herb Perry, their pastor, was hospitalized with COVID, and they've been shut down for a few weeks now. Matt says, I am writing to request prayers for our churches. The struggles of aging congregations and COVID are stretching many of our congregations to the limit. We have talked about it before. but I see several of our smaller churches closing in the next few years. With this in mind, I have two prayer requests. First, may God grant a spirit of love so that our churches who will end their common ministry together will be surrounded with grace and tenderness. May they experience the honor they deserve, and may each family find a church home for care, service, and mission. Second, may the churches who will close find a way to redirect their resources to the work of the gospel. The sad truth is that churches have an impulse to send their resources to good causes that they care about, such as the Humane Society and cancer research. While I can respect this, it is my prayer that their impulse will be to direct those funds towards church work, mission, local congregations, new worshiping communities. Tomorrow, which is today, I am making my second trip in a month to East Hills. This time I will be taking a few local Presbyterians. I intend to visit them frequently before they close their doors. During these times which produce anxiety and uncertainty, may the Spirit of Christ move among us. Much love and thanksgiving. Small churches are having a really, really tough time. Keep them in your prayers, please. And let us draw our hearts and minds together as we continue in prayer. We praise you, O God, for this most glorious, golden summer's end day. We whisper of fall colors, you feel the warmth of the sun on our faces. Your world is full of beauty, and the child in us smiles in joy for it. Thank you for allowing us to witness the artistry of your majesty. Thank you too, O God, for coming to us and welcoming us into your arms as if we are little children, like Jesus took into his arms. We know we are but lowly servants in your world, and in our vulnerability and fear of failure, we sometimes crave meaningless trinkets and mediocre prizes when our faith could feel greater security if we but seek to better understand your truth and mercy. So before you we stand, amazed at your wisdom, your purity, your peacefulness and gentleness. You are ever willing to offer us good fruits, and when we remember this, our hearts overflow with humbleness at your generosity. Good God, in raising Jesus from death to life eternal, you have shown us your incredible ability to overcome the worst that life can bring. Such an incredible gift teaches us to trust and hope in you. With this in our hearts, we boldly ask that you care for children around the world, not just those in the obvious hard places where hunger and disease and war seem to rule, like India or Afghanistan, but also here, where divorce can open deep, sorrow-filled wounds, and poverty leaves the taste of hunger in the mouth. Fill these children with your gentle kindness and comfort them in their time of need. We lift up to you the elderly whose hearing and vision have dimmed, but whose memories glow bright with love. We pray for all who suffer illness, the pain of broken bones, or are mending in the aftermath of surgery. Draw all of these people into the circle of your loving arms that they might feel comfort and be healed by your love. We pray, too, for families around the globe and our own. So many of our children and parents live so far away, O Lord. We ask that you wrap them in love and let them know you, the greatest parent of all, are with them even when their loved ones cannot be at their sides. And gracious God, hear us as we lift up to you all those who are fleeing their homelands out of fear for their very lives. The journeys they are making are unimaginable to us. Soothe the fear in the hearts of those who place barriers up against them so they might find new places to call home. Enable your body on earth to reach out in your love to help them find safety and live peaceably. We pray all of this in the name of your Son, who came to remind us that your arms are always open to us, and who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Join me in singing 364.
It reminds us that hope is not lost, that there are saints around us, and that we too can be and are saints. So go out to show the world not your ambition, but your glory of God. go out to serve all. And know that the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the community that draws us together and is the Holy Spirit goes with each of you now and always. Amen and amen.
God be with you till we meet again. Love.